can't get stale on me. Yeah, that's right. You got to get on fire. Stay on fire. Got to stoke the fire a little bit. Praise God. Well, we're continuing our study tonight in the book of Revelation. I don't know what number this is. I think it's the fourth time or third time. No, third message? Fourth message. Something like that. I don't know what it is, but we're having a good time anyway. We want to welcome you. Thanks for being here. Great music tonight. Worship. Let's give them a hand clap. Thank you guys for your commitment, your dedication. Oh, wow. Awesome. Mr. James, you look younger every year. I don't know. It looks like a teenager up there. I don't know how he does that. The milk of magnesia or something, huh? Fiber or something. Eating fiber. Maybe that's what it is. Ooh, the promises of God's word. Amen. I want to tell all the guys, ladies, boys and girls, everybody, please think about it. This Saturday, we have just been informed that we could not wait till spring to replace the roof over the gymnasium of Building 2. It was beginning to leak and serious damage was going to take place. So it's an emergency, really. We have to replace all the asphalt shingles. We're going to do it Saturday, 9 o'clock in the morning. I'm going to be there. Pastor Troy's going to be there. I hope a few more of you come. And, you don't have to worry about getting up on the roof. If heights bother you, they're going to be throwing shingles everywhere. We need people to pick them up and throw them in the dumpster. So any time that you can give, you only give a half hour. Believe me, a half hour is a help. So please, 9 o'clock Saturday morning, bring your gloves and come on out. I think it'll be a good deal for us. It'll be a big help. Don't forget to silence your cell phone. Let me do that right now so mine doesn't go ringing. All right, here we go. Let's get to the word tonight, Revelation chapter 2. We've been talking about the whole Revelation being about Jesus. And the spirit of prophecy and is, of course, of all about Jesus. And we're going to go now into a bit of an introduction on the seven churches. Now, if you've never studied the seven churches before, you're really going to be in for a treat because it really speaks to us corporately and also individually. So don't think just because it's an historical account of these seven churches that existed sometime in the past that there's no relevancy for us today. That is not true. There is a huge application out of every one of these seven churches. So this message applies to the seven churches to which it was originally addressed, but it also represents spiritual conditions of our existing time. Now, this is really important for us to grasp because if we don't take inventory as to where we are spiritually, we need to take a temperature about where we are spiritually, individually, and as a church, because we want to measure ourselves against the Word of God, not against tradition, or not measuring ourselves among ourselves, which of course is very unwise. So it represents the spiritual condition or the health of the church. Now, you can look at this historically, and if you're a church history buff at all, or if you've studied church history, you'll understand the application here as theologians have made this application with the church at Ephesus, and that's going to be our first one tonight. But the church at Ephesus was known as the Apostolic Church. And I think you have somewhat of an outline there, and a lot of this is in there, and probably some things are not. But the Apostolic Church is around 30 to 100 AD. Now that's important to know that time frame because during that time the apostolic anointing was flowing powerfully. There was tremendous signs and wonders that was happening. They were going into regions that had been strongholds by the goddess Diana, for example, at Ephesus. There was the handkerchief and the shadow ministry that was taking place as a result of Peter and a result of the Apostle Paul. So this was a tremendously powerful time in the anointing of the Holy Spirit. But if we go to the church at Smyrna, we see a shift that took place. Leaving the apostolic age or the Ephesus age from about 100 to 313 AD, we see the church at Smyrna. And the church at Smyrna represents for us the persecuted church. At that time, persecution began to arise. And it caused the church to scatter all over the world. People began to run for their lives, basically. But what it did is it caused the church to grow. The church didn't diminish. It began to grow. And even though we've read of some of the atrocities that took place during those times, where they were feeding Christians to lions, it became the entertainment of Rome. Yet in that persecution, faith began to get established even more so. The church at Pergamos was what we would like to introduce as the state church. Oh, you have it up there. Wow, that's great. That's 313 to about 590. 313 to 590 AD. And what happened during this time is that political systems of the age began to adopt Christianity as the state religion. You say, well, that's great. Well, it wasn't that great, because what happened is they adopted pagan practices and into the Christian faith mixed it together so that everybody was happy. In other words, they became politically correct before political correctness even existed. And it caused an error to develop within the church and the doctrine. And we see a real mess. And we'll look at Pergamos in the weeks ahead. Thyatira is the next church age, which we see the papal church, or papal church, 590 to 1517 AD. And this, of course, is a church out of Rome. And the influence that the Roman church had on Christianity and had on the world. And Jesus speaks to the church at Thyatira, and he speaks directly to them about some of these doctrinal inerrancies that began to permeate through this age. Now, notice the length of time from 590 to 1517. So a long period of time, this papal church had influence on the earth. Now, think about that. And so it has shaped and it has molded the way many people believe today, and how they worship, and the things that they're trusting in as far as eternal life goes. But something happened in the church of Sardis. In the years 1517 to 1790 is what we would describe as the Reformed church. And remember the Reformation by Martin Luther, when he said, no, it's not the papal church, it's by faith. It's still Jesus' church. And Martin Luther caused a Reformation to take place. And at that time, we see the reenactment of water baptism, the reenactment of divine healing, the reenactment of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. All these things began to once again be reestablished and received in the church, because it had been silent, or in the dark ages, it was totally absent. Well, primarily absent. There was always a remnant. God always has a remnant, amen, throughout all these ages. But then we move from the Reformed Church to the Philadelphia Church, which is really speaks of the missionary church, from 1790 to 1900. And during that time, we see that there were great efforts to evangelize the world. Inland China Mission was one of them, where China was evangelized. And today, the underground church continues to exist. And it grows, even in persecution. And throughout the communist countries and throughout all the world, we see that missionaries gave their very life to preach this gospel. The church at Philadelphia is a powerful display of God's love. Then finally, from 1900 to the present, is what we call the Laodicean age, or the apostate church. Now, some would say that's where you and I are living, and I would agree. And this is where we need to really take good inventory of ourselves and say, just because everybody is doing it, just because it is generally accepted as the way you do life with God, is it the kingdom? I need to look at it as, is it being the kingdom of God? What did Jesus have to say to the church at Laodicea? How does that apply to me individually? How does that apply corporately to the church in America and around the world? And so these applications, corporately and individually, these messages can be applied, and very accurately. And I would encourage you to deepen your study. Go further than what we're going to talk about here in the next few weeks as we look at these seven churches. I'm going to give you a summary of the declining factors of each church. What caused these churches that started out so well to fail in their faith? What is it that caused them? What did Jesus identify? And if we look at it, first of all, the church at Ephesus, their declining factor was, and we'll look at it in more detail in a few minutes, the danger of diminishing love. They started out with great love for God, but they lost their love. They lost their first love. And when they lost their first love, it catapulted them into self-worship and self-exaltation. The church at Smyrna, their diminishing factor was fearing suffering. Fearing suffering. And so as a result, to eliminate the potential for suffering, there was a denial of Christ. There was a denial of the Word of God. And sort of like Peter in the courtyards of the high priest, I know not the man. And we'll look at that and see how that has impacted this generation. The church at Pergamos, it is the danger of doctrinal compromise. During that state-run church, there was a doctrinal compromise. And so there were these engrafted pagan ideologies that the church began to accept as being truth. And so we see the doctrinal compromise. The church at Thyatira, their declining factor. There was a danger of moral compromise. Moral compromise. The church at Sardis, the danger of spiritual death. They really believed they were alive. But Jesus said, you are dead. Death was reigning in the church where there ought to be life, right? The church at Philadelphia, the danger of failing to advance. Did you know that God's intention was never to leave you in the condition where He found you? That He always wants to see you make advances. He wants to see you make improvements and move on and become giants in the faith. Amen? So the church at Laodicea, the danger there of their declining factor was the fact that they became very lukewarm. Not hot, not cold, but lukewarm. And it was a declining factor of their effectiveness. Let's quickly throw up on the screen the map of the seven churches, and we can give you an idea of where these churches were located. And we're saying they're in Asia, and I hope that you can see that. We put them in color so you can see how close they were, where Pergamum is the furthest north, Thyatira, Philadelphia, into that, Smyrna, Laodicea, Sardis, and Ephesus on the far left side or on the west side. And you get an idea of exactly the location of these seven churches. And the importance of these seven churches, again, is not only historically about where they were in their day, but it spoke of a time and a season that would come. It also spoke of the condition of the church and what would happen around that ministry, around the effectiveness of that church over the next hundreds of years. And some of them, like the papal church, for hundreds and hundreds of years. And so in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 11, here's what the Word of God says. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. So leave that scripture up for a minute, because I want us to focus on this word. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, isn't it interesting? It didn't say what the Spirit says to you and me. It's real easy to look at this scripture and say, God's not talking about me. He's talking about a time in the past history. He's talking about someone else. I don't think this applies to me, but it does apply to us. And this is where we have to take this study personally. We have to make the application to our own personal walks with God. He says, he who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. You'll look in every one of these churches and you'll find where Jesus is saying, this is something I don't like. This is what I want you to do to fix it. And if you do, you'll overcome. And this is what will the result will be. So he's saying he who overcomes, in other words, he who fixes what may not be an approval by God in your life, can expect that you can become an overcomer and the second death will not hurt you. In other words, you're going to go to heaven. You and I are going to avoid the great white throne judgment of God. You and I are going to go through the Bema judgment, but we are going to be in heaven with Jesus. You see, this is the whole foundation of the matter of the seven churches. And he's really speaking to all of us today, hundreds of years later from when it was first revealed, that we have to have ears to hear what the Spirit of God is saying to these churches. So God, open our ears tonight. God, help us understand, what is it that you're trying to communicate to the church at Ephesus? And that's the church we're going to look at now in the next couple of minutes. So we read in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Jesus was speaking to Peter, and he was telling him that there is going to be opposition that's going to come against my church. I'm going to tell you now, Peter, that this opposition will not prevail. It is not going to overtake the church. In other words, God is always going to have a remnant on the earth. And see, you and I can make a decision tonight. We can say we could either conform to the majority, that is beginning to walk in a lukewarm fashion, or maybe has more passion for gold and silver and material wealth, or maybe has become liberal in their moral compromise, or have adopted pagan ideology in their faith to God, and they've mixed it with heresy, or maybe we feel there is some denominational center that can hear from God for us and dictate to us how we ought to live rather than hear ourselves from the Spirit of God. See, I don't know what the condition is, and I don't know what the influence is, but listen, Jesus said, I'll always have a remnant on the earth, and the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. And you and I can make a choice tonight to be that church. You and I can make a decision to say, you know what? I'm going to be influenced by only one power, and that is the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to allow man to influence me or majority to sway me. I want God to speak to me. How many say that's what you want in your life? Amen. That's what I want in my life. So Jesus intended to see to it personally that the church be that the church he established would be protected. Would be protected. That's why he'll always send revival. That's why he'll raise up a Charles Finney. That's why he'll raise up a John Knox. That's why he'll raise up the Great Awakening in America. And can I tell you, America today is in need again of a great awakening. Did you know that? Did you know that the church today is in need of true revival? Not just extended services where we wear out the saints. I'm talking about a change of heart and a realignment to the truth of God's holy word. The Church of Jesus Christ was founded on the testimony of his personal deity. The Ephesians church was begun by the Apostle Paul at the end of his second missionary journey. You read that in Acts chapter 19 and verse 1 if you want to look at it in your Bible. Paul made a journey to Ephesus in Acts chapter 19 and verse 1. And in verse 10 and 11, it tells us that he spent nearly 3 years in Ephesus teaching foundational truth to this church. Now, the neat thing about this church is that it was apostolic. It was schooled and mentored by the Apostle Paul. I don't know. I guess if I had to choose my pastor, I would probably say I'd like Pastor Apostle Paul, because I know he is a man of great authority. Now, can you imagine being born again and knowing that you get to sit at the feet of the Apostle Paul, the man who once himself persecuted and murdered the church and recklessly pursued them to destroy them? and had a Damascus Road experience, whose anointing was so powerful that they would take handkerchiefs from his body and lay them on the sick, and they would be raised back into health. Can you imagine this? A man who called these things like shipwrecks and beatings and stripes laid upon his back 3 times, 41 or 40 stripes, light afflictions. You know, you're talking about a man who said, I have fought the good fight of faith. We understand that this church was so blessed to be under the apostolic anointing. This is the only one where reference is made to the apostles. The only church. That's how closely tied they were to Jesus himself, through the apostolic foundation. And it characterized fervent evangelism. If you read about the church at Ephesus, there was powerful word displays that would go forth. And hundreds of people, the word of God would grow. People would be converted. People would be saved. There was great evangelism. Now, this is important to understand, because it's interesting to note that apostasy and indifference were characteristics of the church under the administration of the Gentiles. Whereas under the administration of the Jews, evangelism was the priority. And this speaks of Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9, that in that time of tribulation, God himself is going to raise up 144,000 Jewish evangelists who are going to go around the nations, and they're going to preach this gospel, and people are going to give their lives to Christ once again. It was that foundation at the church of Ephesus, who had a burden for souls, who had a burden to see the kingdom of God make an advance. It was a great church. This is what Jesus said about it in Revelation 2 and verse 2. He said, I know your works, your labor, and your patience. It was a working church. I know your works, your labor, and your patience. You know, sometimes when you work in the kingdom, you feel like, does anybody even care? Does anybody even know what I'm doing? You know, I remember growing up in a church where everybody that did anything in the church had to be recognized. Maybe you grew up in a church like that. And if you didn't get recognized, woo, those families would get upset. If you brought the flowers for the pulpit that day on Sunday, it had to be in the bulletin that the Cayton family has provided the beautiful bouquet of flowers for our church today. If you sponsored a pew, you got a gold plaque on the side of the pew that said, this Cayton family paid for this pew. If you worked on the work day, the pastor had to call your name on a Sunday morning and have you stand up in front of everybody and applaud you for your efforts and your time invested in the church. And if you forgot, that pastor was in big trouble. But you know what? It really doesn't matter, does it? If you never get a plaque, never get your name in the bulletin for the flowers, pastor never recognizes the fact that you came out on Saturday at 9 o'clock to help him pick up those shingles this week. Amen. Right alongside the pastor who is aging and probably shouldn't be doing this on Saturday when he has to do a wedding in the afternoon and another event in the evening and preach twice on Sunday. Can't get no help in here. I'm trying to get some help in here, but I can't get no help in here. He said, I know your works. I know your labor. I know your patience. You may not get the accolades of men. You may not get the approval of people. No one may never, ever know your name. You never might never be on TBN. You may never have your face on the cover of Charisma magazine. No one may ever sing your praises. But God said, I know your faithfulness. And that moves me. Because it really helps us to evaluate why we do what we do. Are we doing it for the praises of men? Or are we picking up shingles on Saturday morning at 9 o'clock with the pastor around building two because you love Jesus? You hear me? You hear what I'm talking about? I'm not doing it because I want the pastor to see me. I'm doing it because I love Jesus. And if all I can do is be there long enough to pick up two pieces, then I'm going to pick up those two pieces for Jesus. I'm working that a little bit, you know. But he said to the church at Ephesus, I know your works. I know your labor. But listen to Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. We know 8 and 9 very well. For by grace you've been saved through faith and not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We're familiar with verses 8 and 9, but we forget, as people who love Jesus, our works ought to follow us. I do these things in my church. I do these things for the hurting. I visit people and take them a pie and say, thanks for coming to church on the North Coast on Sunday. I take time out of my schedule to be there at 9 o'clock on Saturday to pick up shingles. I take time out of my week schedule to be able to go visit the sick. See, I understand something about Matthew 25. Jesus said, when I was in prison, you came and visited me. When I was sick, you comforted me. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was hungry, you fed me. When did we do these things? And Jesus said, when you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. We have forgotten as a church that to love God means to love His people. Your works. This was a church who had works. In Revelation 2 and B, it says that you cannot bear those who are evil. A true church is a church in the world and not of the world. They were a separated church. In verse 2c, I know you've tested those who say they're apostles and are not, and have found them liars. They were a pure church. You know, we have every right to test people today to see if they're of God. You know how you test someone to see if they're of God? Is you measure their love. Not their knowledge of the Bible. Not how much gifts of the Holy Spirit they operate in. Someone sent me a message this week chastising me, which is okay. I've been chastised by the best. But I wrote back and said, why so harsh? What happened to your love that you can speak with such a harsh tone? It's not even the issue of being right or wrong. The issue is, love, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, overlooks faults. Never points them out. Remember now, this church is a church that lost something, even though it had so much. It had labor, it had works, it had purity. Jesus didn't say, return to your first works. He didn't say, return back to purity. He didn't say, return back to being separated. Don't return back to being an enduring church because you persevered and patience and you've labored for my namesake and have not become weary. In other words, he said, I love your faithfulness. But he didn't say, go back to being faithful. He didn't even say, go back to being an autonomous church in verse 6. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. And that was a doctrine where they practiced the separation between body and spirit. You could be saved and yet you could sin with your body and it wouldn't have any impact on your spirit. And God said, I hate that. I hate that doctrine. But he didn't say to go back to that doctrine. He said to them, You have lost your first love. The most difficult people to deal with in church are people that have purity, are separated, they endure, they know doctrine, they're working, and they have no love. They're hard to be with. They're hard to pastor. I just as soon slaughter them. Have them for dinner. Sell them on the market. They went, that wasn't going to market. You see, this was a church that Jesus said in verse 4 of Revelation 2. Nevertheless, all these things, you're apostolic. You overcame the goddess Diana of sensuality, of self-worship. You've overcome the Nicolaitans. You've got enduring, you're patient. You have doctrinal purity. Nevertheless, I have this against you. Now, when God says He has something against you, you can have me to be against you. Or you can be the Cleveland Browns and have to play against Pittsburgh on Sunday. But you don't want to be in a position where God is against you. And He said, nevertheless, you have all these things going, but I've got this against you, that you've left your first love. Now, let's go back to the introduction on the seven churches. This was a season of the apostolic church. It was from 30 to 100 AD. It not only speaks corporately, but it speaks individually. It not only speaks historically, but it applies to our life tonight. October 14th, 2010, right here in Lorain, Ohio, 4125 Lever Road, sitting on these pink chairs. Jesus is saying something to us. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. He who hears will overcome and will avoid the second death. This is really a serious message. So I must tune in. I must dial in to the frequency of what God is trying to communicate here. Jesus admonishes them to do three things. Number one, I want you to remember the height from which you have fallen. He identifies that there was a pinnacle of love that they once knew and operated from that motivated them to do what they did. I remember when I was first born again. I was so in love with Jesus, man. That's all I thought about. That's all I talked about. I mean, I got over to my family and I said, Mom, you're going to be saved. If you don't get saved, you're going to go to hell. And I don't want you to burn in hell. Mom, you need to get saved. Come on to my church. This is so good. Do you have the joy of the Lord? I've got the joy of the Lord. I just have never been the same since I met Jesus. And they're like, shut up already. You're driving us crazy. I come to church, couldn't hardly wait to get to church. They start singing. I'm singing. Hallelujah. I'm just so nice. And Jesus says, shh, that's so loud. That's so loud. I said, oh, this is wonderful. I remember they played a fast song. It was a Holy Ghost two-step. And I thought, man, I'm going to jump out of the aisle. I'm going to dance. And I jumped out of the aisle. I'm dancing. I'm looking around. And guess what? Nobody else is dancing. And everybody's looking at me like I'm an idiot. I thought everybody who loves Jesus dances. Then I heard, there's visitation night. Pastor stood up on the pulpit. He said, everybody wants to come out and visit. On Tuesday night, 7 o'clock, we have visitation night. I said, oh, can I come? Oh, yeah, you could come. So I came. I pulled on the parking lot. There's like two cars. I said, where's everybody at? I walked in the office. Pastor, how are you? Oh, it's great to have you here, Lou. I'm glad you came for visitation. And it was like two other old guys there. So where's everybody at? Don't they love Jesus? Don't they want to go tell people that He has a great plan for their life? What happened? He said, well, people are busy. People have got this going on. They got that going on. And he said, you know, just. And then he said, would you like to come to prayer before service? I said, I'd love to come for prayer before service. That'd be awesome. Where are we praying? pastor's office. I thought, pastor's office is not that big. I wonder why we're praying there. I was so blessed to be invited. I came and I knocked on the door. When he opened the door, I said, yes. I said, I'm here to pray. Pastor asked me to come and pray. Can I come in? Sure, come on in. Same two old guys were kneeling and praying. I said, just kneel down here and pray. And we're going to pray before service. So I kneeled down. I'm looking around. I'm thinking, where's everybody at? Pastor said, we need a work day. We need to fix up the church. We need to paint the overhang. We need to clean the windows. I said, I'm in. Count me in. I love Jesus. How about you? After a while, I was looking around and I thought, I guess I don't have to love him this much. Because nobody else loves him like this. I feel like I'm just a love dummy. I'm loving too much. I'm doing all the work around here. I remember the Lord said, as the pastor of the church, you know, I've been here, it's my 31st year, a long time. But like an old weed that you can't pull out of the ground, you know. Just kind of still hanging here. He said, have morning prayer at 6 a.m. Hallelujah. How many love Jesus? Oh! I said, we're going to start praying at 6 o'clock in the morning. God said to pray Monday through Saturday, 6 o'clock in the morning. How many are going to come? And two old guys are. So I opened up the door 6 o'clock in the morning in the old sanctuary. I'm feeling the presence of God. Oh, Jesus, send revival to this city, God. Oh, Lord. Pretty soon, them two old guys came in there praying with me. 6 months later, one of them died. I'm serious. Finally, the other one quit. Every once in a while, somebody would show up. I'd pump it up on Sunday. Oh, praise God. We're going to pray from 6 to 8 a.m. Man, if you guys can come, I believe God's going to move. It's going to be a powerful revival in this city. You know, nothing comes but much prayer and fasting. How many believe that? Amen! 18 years I did that. And 95% of the time by myself. Now just smile at me. It's okay. I'm over it. I don't have issues. I don't have any conflicts here. I just have a scripture that I want to go back to. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. What was the pinnacle of your love for God that made you radical? Remember that spot and go back to it, Jesus said. I think Sunday, Stephanie, we had 14 visitors here in the West. My wife and Stephanie Robinson, and I don't know if there's anybody else, we're going to try and visit all of them. Knock on the door and say, hi, we celebrate you. So thankful you came to the church. Here's an apple pie. You're a value to us. God loves you. Has a great plan for your life. See you Sunday. I don't think they made all 14 because it's just too many with too few. And then Tina got in the car and she drove to the east. We had 7. And she found 4 houses. Tremendous things happened. People came in, they prayed at the kitchen table. They talked about God. One woman is just coming out of the Roman Catholic faith and she's just found Jesus. She was so excited the fact that somebody came from the church. And it was the pastor's wife. She couldn't believe it. My wife came home. She was so pumped. 7:30. Where are you? We're in Bedford Heights. We're coming. You always find time for that which you love. I'm not here to make anybody feel bad. I just want you to remember from the height of which you may have fallen. If you love golf, you'll find 4.5 hours in your day. Don't get nervous. It's okay. You can golf. You're allowed to golf. Jesus said, remember the height from which you've fallen. Then he said this. I want you to repent. And what he was saying is, I want you to change your thinking about what's become important to you. Change your thinking about what's become important to you. Sort of like marriage. Sort of like courting. You're so in love with that girl. You'd do anything for her. Then you get married. Like, hey, baby, what's up? I mean, I hitchhiked from Philadelphia to Toledo for 2 hours to be with her. And then had to hitchhike back to be on base the next morning. What are you, crazy? No, I was in love. See what I'm saying? This is a message to the church today. You know what we've had to do? We have had to create specialty ministries to do the very thing that ought to be following our lives. We've had to create specialty ministries that just feed people. Don't shout me down. We've had to create specialty ministries that clothe people. Prison ministries. But I feel led to be part of the prison ministry. I don't feel led. Not my calling. I don't read anything about prison ministry in Matthew 25. Jesus said, I was in prison and you visited me. For some reason, we have pushed this off to the professional staff to somehow keep it going to make us all feel good. And Jesus is speaking to the church at Ephesus, and if ever revelation was pertinent to our day and age, it's now. Man, we are living in the last seconds of that age of grace before the reenactment or the restarting of the 70th week of Daniel. We're right there. I mean, we're like at midnight. And so Jesus is saying, repent. Then he said, do the things you did at first. And I had to take inventory as I was preparing this. I'm saying, God, do I still do the things I did when I first got saved? And I said, well, I'm doing some of those things, but some of those things I've kind of let go because I'm sorry, God. I'm sorry, Jesus. I've got to start doing them again. And church, you need to start doing them again. You need to start doing those first things that got you so excited about the church and about Jesus. There are 7 warning signs. I'm going to try and close with this. That signal that a church or an individual has left their first love. And maybe this will help you because it helped me. You know, I want to be the best that I can be. I want to do the maximum. I mean, if I'm going to be a pastor, I might as well be a good one. Anybody can be mediocre. Anybody can fill a position and get a paycheck. Number one, this is a warning sign that you've lost your first love. Christ is no longer the central focus of your life. You've lost your burning passion for His presence. Illustrated in Numbers chapter 2, 3. Exodus 3, 2 and 3. It was Moses who was in the backside of a desert. Do you remember? And a bush started burning. And it caught his attention. He was like, oh, this bush is burning. And it's not being consumed. And so he walked up to the bush and looked at it. And when he looked at it, when the burning bush caught his attention, God spoke. You will never hear more clearly from God than when you give your attention to the passion of God on the earth. You know what the passion of God is on the earth? Orphans. Widows. The sick. The hungry. The lost. The destitute. The homeless. When you and I turn to see the burning passion of God on the earth, it's when God will speak to us. When you volunteer next Tuesday to meet at what time, Stephanie? 11:30, right here at the church, to go visit people that will be here Sunday who are trying to find eternal life. On your way with that pie, when you give attention to that burning bush, God's going to speak to you. And you will hear His voice. You'll hear His voice more clearly than in any Benny Hinn seminar or conference or any sermon Caton will ever preach. But you see, Moses could have walked by that burning bush. He said, you know, I got sheep to take care of. I got two sons to go get. I got to worry about these Egyptians coming after me. After all, I am a fugitive. I got to go see what my wife wants. I forgot I got to get milk and bread. Oh, yeah, pick up some eggs. But he took time to focus on the passion that was God's burning on the earth. Number two, when you neglect your relationship with the Lord, when you spend less time in prayer, less time in worship, less time in word, I got a report. I don't know. I don't understand it. A person who serves as an elder in the church admitted he's not praying and reading his Bible. Well, then don't be my leader. Quit! I can't follow somebody who's neglecting the Word of God in prayer. Call for the elders of the church. If any of you are sick among you, let him call for the elder who doesn't read his Bible or pray. Excuse me? You follow what I'm saying, church? When we begin to neglect the Word of God in our life, first love will motivate you. I remember our first love. We couldn't get enough of the Bible. Couldn't get enough worship. Second chapter of Acts was our thing, man. We put that second chapter of Acts on, turn all the lights off, light candles. Woo! Yeah. Come on, Jesus. Touch! I mean, we'd have Holy Ghost nights. Man, we had that orange shag carpeting. We'd get down to that shag carpeting. Let us bow on our knees together in the Lord. Something, I forget what the words were. And we would just cry. We would just cry in the presence of God. It was crazy. Number three, you allow family, friends, and your job and your own desires to come between you and your relationship with God. Number four, there's a loss of intimacy in your relationship with God. Your ears become dull. Your spirit closed off. In other words, you read your Bible, but you don't see anything new. You're bored with the stories. You get to Luke 2 and you think, okay, there were shepherds in the fields by night. Blah! Why were they in the fields? And why did God identify shepherds? Speak, Holy Spirit. Why did the angels herald from heaven and speak toward the earth? And proclaim peace on earth. Why? Why did God inscribe that in Holy Writ? Number five, you're caught in a cycle of dead works. You go to church, but it's out of obligation. I mean, you know, I'm on the board. That used to be motivation, but you know, that's not even motivation anymore. You could be on the board and never come to church. Until there's a board meeting and then you vote. No. No. What's that? You're a deacon? You're caught in a cycle of dead works. Number six, you become more and more tolerant of sin. There's an indifference towards sin. Sin no longer is a concern. It's like a pet. A little unruly, but it can be controlled. We cage it at night. Unsupervised, it'll tear up your shoes. It'll eat your couch. It'll pull the plants out of the basins. But as long as you remember to cage it, you're okay. And get rid of the dog. And we've tolerated sin. And number seven, we no longer have a burning passion for the lost. People going to hell don't disturb us anymore. It's almost their fault. They could come here tonight. Where are they? They're not here. I'm here. Why aren't they here? See, we get this attitude of an indifference to the eternity of a soul. So I have to take time and I have to examine my love relationship with God. You know, I have to read just a portion as I'm trying to close this, and I will here shortly. But when I read this, I'm so challenged by this. Love suffers long. I've had it with you. What do you mean you've had it with me? You can't have it with me. Love suffers long. Love goes beyond you had it. And it's kind. That's a big one in church. Some of the most unkind people on the planet go to church. I will. They're just mean. It doesn't envy. Did you see what she was wearing? I can't believe it. Look at the car they're driving. Must be nice to be a preacher. Wish I had that Honda Accord. Can't have it. I like my car. Does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity. Rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Love never fails. And yet, out of the very mouths of those who profess love are evil speakings one to another, and condemnation, and judgment, and hurt. And Jesus is walking through the church, and he's saying, I've got this one thing against you. You guys are pure, you're separated, you got doctrine, you got knowledge, you got all this stuff going on, but you've left something called your first love. What he was saying is all that stuff is great, but not at the expense of love. What did he say to this church? Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I'll come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Wow. That just kind of blows my mind. Jesus said this: you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. You know, we have actually become haters of people. If they're lesbians or gay, we hate them. We will spend more effort lobbying our legislators to create a definition of marriage as being one man and one woman, at the same time hating those who oppose our view. And we feel so justified as working for God. It's so it's such a deceiving thing. It's like we're majoring on the minor and minoring on the major. And you know, this generation, they're fed up with it. This younger generation, 18 to 28, they look at all of us and they go, you know what? No thanks. Because you legislate the way I live, you judge me on what I think, and yet I don't see any works or service of love. We need more Mother Teresa's in our church. We need somebody that's not afraid to get dirty, not afraid to be inconvenienced, not afraid to take the coat off their back to give it to somebody who doesn't have one and say, God loves you. Who can show up on a Thanksgiving meal and cook a turkey and hand it out to some homeless person who you don't even know and is probably abusing the system. So what? It's called love. Picking up shingles, painting the side of the wall, cleaning the bathroom, picking up a piece of paper. The other day I watched people step over a crinkled up piece of paper in church. At least 15 people. And finally I went over and I picked it up. And I put it in my pocket to throw away later. And I said, God, what motivates people to just leave it lay on the floor? What's happened to us that we don't love God's house? I know this isn't, we're His house. But at the same time, church, Jesus said, or else I'll come unto thee quickly. Remove thy candlestick out of its place. Did you know the tragedy of this whole story in the book of Ephesus? 2 years later, some say three. So let's give them the benefit of the doubt. 36 months later, the church of Ephesus was non-existent. Think about that with me. The church that saw handkerchief healings. The church that saw shadow miracles. The church that endured, that exposed false doctrine. The church that lived purity. Didn't exist 36 months later because they couldn't get back to love. And I have to tell you, when I studied this some months ago in my office, I bowed my head and I said, God, I aim to do one thing in my life. I want to love people, and I want them to feel it, and I want them to know it, and I want to love you. Show me, God, how to love you more. Show me how to love people the way you love people. And I pray tonight, that's what you feel in this room. So let's together bow our heads. Ask the Holy Spirit to make this real to us. Let me ask this question, church, while your heads are bowed. If we were the church of Ephesus, and Jesus just spoke this to us. The Ephesus church had 36 months before they were no longer in existence. What if God gave us 36 months to get our act together? Would we make a change? When I drive to this building, I often think, God, when I'm gone, will this church continue to exist? Worse yet, God, while I'm still here, will it shut down? And the Holy Spirit simply whispers to my heart, not if I find love in this place. Can you make a recommitment to loving God? Can you make a recommitment to loving one another? And let's become a church that's returned to our love. I know you remember this song. You may have to really search your little memory bank. Andre Crouch, one of the great songwriters of the 70s, a simple song that said, "Take me back. Take me back, dear Lord, to the place where I first received you. take me back. Take me back to the place where I first found you. Could that be our prayer tonight? Come on, stand up with me. I don't know if you know the words. I don't even know if you know this song, but come on, let's get the, give it a shot. Come on, lift up your hand and worship Jesus. Come on, sing it. Take me back, Lord. As my personal Lord and Savior, and would you say a prayer for me, man? If that's you tonight, don't leave this room without that time of prayer. Say, yeah, include me in that prayer. Could you just lift your hand high enough so I could see it, so I know you need that prayer? Amen. Anybody over there? Okay, I don't see the hand, but all right, thank you. Anybody else? All right, over there, I see it. Come on, altar ministers, come around the front of this room. Where I first received you, take me back. Come on, altar ministers.
Take me back,
dear Lord,
to the place
where
I. You know what?
There may be some challenges going on in your life right now, but they're not too big for God. I want you to know that. I'm going to preach a message Sunday I'm really just encouraged about. Psalm 105, 14 to 15 said, touch not my anointed, do my prophets no harm. I just want you to know you are dangerously anointed. You are dangerously anointed. And the devil better think twice before he lays his hand on you. Come on now, I'm telling you, there's some stuff inside of you that's going to make you real big when it comes to your challenges and when it comes to the enemy. So if you need prayer tonight, we want to pray with you and believe God with you. Otherwise, we'll see you on Saturday morning at 9 o'clock. Bring your gloves and a trash bag or something, I don't know. But we thank you. If you can't come, we understand. We understand. We'll see you on Sunday. Live right, love everybody. Pray hard. We don't see you on Sunday here. We'll see you on the north side up there. God bless you.
Take me back.